Good morning. It's good to see everybody. We'd like to welcome everyone. We'd like to find out who is here today. And the way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members, guests. Please take this pew pad if you don't mind. Write your name down. Give us contact information if you choose. Send it down. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask that last person, when you're done, send it back to where it got started. And we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. A few announcements we'll make. Some of these are listed in your bulletin under upcoming events, opportunities for the week. Reminder to our kids, we are having children's time right down here after the first hymn. Also, book club and Bible study meeting this week. Make note of that. One thing that is not listed in your bulletin, want you to be aware of, our exam pack run is about to commence. So we are looking to take about 50 exam packs to college students around our state and outside of our state, wherever they go to school. And we do about 50 of those every year. And so we're going to put those together next Sunday night. And we need individually wrapped items, homemade, sweet, homemade or store-bought. We're happy with store-bought. Any kind of individually wrapped items, cookies, donuts, chips, pound cake, whatever. We put these, take all the items and put them together, make exam packs, and then we travel the state and ship them around the country to kids that are in school. So we're going to collect those next Sunday morning or through next Sunday night. So if you're able to help us with that, that would be great. Let me see. Any other announcements? Anything? I think we're good. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We're so thankful for your presence and worship today. If you are a guest, you gave us information on the pew pad. We're thankful for that. But just raise your hand right where you are. If you're a guest, our ushers are going to come down the aisles now. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, you'll find a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. The goodness of God. Have you thought to consider the goodness of our God? We think, I'm a good person. I don't really have any criminal charges. I pay my taxes. But our supposed goodness in comparison to who God is nothing. Our God is a good God who wants all of his creation to be saved. He is a good God who wants to be in our presence. He sent his Son to remind us of that truth. We serve a good God who wants to be in this place to speak truth into our lives. I pray we celebrate the goodness of God this and every day. Let us prepare for worship. Will you pray with me? Father, that is our prayer, that you would guide us, O great Jehovah, the one who saves his people. Thank you, Father, for the promise that you are with us when we are gathered in your name. And Father, we know that only in your presence can truth be found. Only in your presence can mercy and grace resound. Be in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it's good to see everybody. Everybody okay this morning? I have a story I want to... Oh, come on, Mr. Barnes, you're good, buddy. I have a story I want to tell you about me, because it's all about me. Okay, here's the story. Everybody listening? When I was, I think it was about third grade, I remember one of the things we liked to do after school was go to the playground and play basketball, right? Like, do y'all like doing that sometimes after school, go with all your friends? Well, I was not as athletic then as I am now. And I remember one of the things that we would do is we would pick teams, right? Somebody would be this team captain, and this another person would be the other team captain, and they would pick, right? They would pick who they wanted to be on their team. Do you know who was always the last one picked? Why do you say me? Yes, the last one picked. Have you ever had that happen with maybe some friends were playing and they didn't want to play with you? Or maybe you were the last one picked. How do you think I felt being the last one picked? Not that good, right? Well, you know what? Pastor Raymond this morning. He's going to talk about a time when there were some people that weren't really... There was a group of people that looked at another group of people and thought, well, they're not as important. We're going to stay together. We don't care what other people are doing. Jesus tells us, everybody is worthy. Nobody is better than the other person. Sometimes you're going to be the person picking people to be on a team. Sometimes you're going to be the last person picked. I want you to always remember, God thinks you are number one, and you are the most important person ever. And we should never treat people in our classes, people on the playground, like they don't belong. Everybody belongs. Can you help me with that this week at school? Everybody gets to play. Okay? That's the thing that God wants us to do. Everybody matters. Can you say everybody matters? One, two, three. Everybody matters. But mostly, everybody matters to God. Can you say that with me? Everybody matters to God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that everybody matters to you. And if they matter to you, they should matter to us. Help us to never leave somebody out. Help us to always include people, to show them your love, whether it's on the playground and how we play with them, whether it's in our classroom. Make sure we're never laughing at people, but always showing your love, because everybody matters to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good job. You can go back to your seats now. Our scripture reading comes from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Will you pray with me? Father, if we were completely honest with you today, we would say how thirsty we are. Because so many times we go other places to find fulfillment and purpose, and we are left wanting. We are thirsty with need, and we seek answers in other places. We seek purpose in our jobs, in our accomplishments, even in our children, when we should seek you first. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning goodness and mercy and grace only comes by your hand. So, Father, this morning, we recognize the need both in my life and the needs around the world. We need you. Just like when we thirst for water, we need you. I pray, Father, for the needs that are just around us, that we would see the world as you see the world. We would see that the only answer is in Christ. Father, I pray that we have the courage to see those needs all around us and to act. For those hurting from the loss of loved ones, for the fear of financial problems to come, for loneliness and loss, may we seek you. And may we see others in their need and point them to you with your love and your grace. For this time of worship, may you be the center of it all. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Oh, bow with me in prayer. Holy Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for love and laughter. Thank you for friends, family, and fellowship, and for all the other blessings you pour out on us. Now, as we give back to you a portion of our financial blessings, I ask that you bless the gift and the giver. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Beautiful text, beautifully done. Thank you, choir. An eternal king. That's why we gather. That's the confidence that we gather together to worship together, correct? That is the confidence we have. That we serve a risen Savior. We serve an eternal king who desires the best for us. Our text this morning, It probably went out, and I think it's in the bulletin, Acts 11, 11 through 18. That's the Revised Common Lectionary text. And since the topic is on change, I changed it. We're going to back up a few verses from that because I don't think it really gives us the proper context. Before I get into it, I have a special thanks this morning. I went back. Do any of you remember the old study course material back in Southern Baptist life? Do you remember that? Nod your head this way if you ever remember the old study course stuff. Yeah. I went back and I pulled up some stuff that I had from Acts and that and kind of read through that. And that gave me some good material for today. Jean Warner, I read some of her works on Acts. I read the book Reading Acts as it relates to this particular passage of Scripture. Some really good thoughts, much more than I could put in the time that we have here, but some really good thoughts on what this passage meant to church history, literally. What this passage was very critical in church history life. The reason I say that is because change is inevitable, right? People say, well, I don't like change. Well, some people don't like change because they don't like the net result of that change. We have things happen in our life that literally changes the whole course of our life, right? And sometimes that's not a pleasant thing. I can tell you, it's not a pleasant thing to have major traumatic events that change your life. And we resist against that because we don't like how that makes us feel. There are other times when we deeply desire change because we're in circumstances and we go, I need some relief. Just do something, God. Even if it's wrong, it's got to be better than this. I need change. We're in a political environment this year. Yeah. Groans. I mean, it's craziness. This is history stuff that's going on. And some people are working feverishly to bring about change. Others are working feverishly to avoid it. And we're not going to get into all that. Trust me, we're not going to get into all that. But just to let you know that change sometimes and the desire for change is relative. You know, change. All those jokes about how many Baptists it takes to change a light bulb. And you know the punchline. Change. Baptists don't believe in change, you know. So, and yet the question remains. Actually, the statement remains. It's not whether we like change. Change is inevitable. It's not whether we believe change is going to happen, because it will. Every breath we take. Every second of every day. Bob Dylan wrote in the 60s, "For the times they are a-changing." And it was a commentary on the 1960s, and there was a lot changing rapidly in the 60s. But it could just as well be applied to this text today. Because in the early church, read, and I'll get into it in just a minute, but the first 10 chapters of Acts, read about all the change that was taking place in the church. Amazing stuff. But I don't have time to read all 10 nor comment on them. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 18. It said, "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." Man, right there, change. Change. They did what? They let somebody else hear? So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. And they said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, who are they talking about by uncircumcised people? Who are they critical? Gentiles. Basically, anybody other than us. Yeah, read that in there. Anybody other than us. "You went into their houses and you ate with them. Shame on you, Peter." And Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. Here's what he says. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet." Another translation says a canopy, you know, which is was a good visual there. This large canopy, the sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' And I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" I kind of doubt that, but that's what Peter said. "The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' And this happened three times. And then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. And the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is also called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all of your household will be saved.'" As I said in 9 o'clock, underline that verse if you don't have it already. "He will bring you a message through which you and all of your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections. Well, that's miraculous. I mean, it really is. If you think about what Peter's just laid out to them, when they heard this, they had no further objections. And they praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Man. This story of Peter and Cornelius and all of that that's going on, and this story is it's changing. It is literally changed the course of the church. It literally changed. You see, are they then going to continue to be Jews and worship and live in the established ways, but just recognize that Jesus was the Messiah? That's one possibility. That's probably kind of how they've been going. But here they're forced now to take a different direction. And this direction would say, okay, we acknowledge our roots in Judaism, but we are declaring that we are following a new way. We're setting a new course. We're changing the course of history. And make no mistake, the story of Peter and how he interacted with this man and his family and then the church leaders, it's a crisis. It changed everything. In other words, once they moved through this crisis, things by definition would never be the same as they were before. And, you know, I'm not being overly dramatic. That's really the way it was going on. So let's think about it a little bit. If Peter then follows through and he eats forbidden foods with forbidden people and makes this an expected practice of the church, if he does all of that, then he and his fellow disciples can no longer be Jews in good standing. Have you thought about that? And you go, well, preacher, what's the big deal? Who cares whether they're Jews in good standing? Well, they probably did, because your whole social connection would be severed if you were no longer a Jew in good standing, because good Jews would no longer associate with them. They wouldn't associate with them because Peter and his colleagues would be considered unclean. And you go, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, they're no longer welcome in the synagogues. They can't go in the synagogues. They'll no longer have the protection from the Roman Empire that was allowed to the Jews. That's a big deal. They'll no longer be able to count on former traditions without weighing their value and meaning for the new community of faith. In other words, they had to look at everything again, saying, okay, is this timeless or is it archaic? If it's timeless, let's hang on to it. If it's archaic, we must set it aside. Man, for good Jewish people, that was difficult. The established way of doing things from now on will be open for debate. There's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake here. Instead of expecting new believers to come to them, now they're going to have to go where the gospel is needed. And that's kind of what Jesus had in mind from the beginning, you remember? You know, that whole go out and, you know, I mean, he kind of had that in mind, but that really hadn't been the norm up to that point. The people had come to them. We could argue that's kind of the mindset of the modern church, right? Well, they can come to us. They know where we are. We got a sign out front. They know we're here. They see the cars in the parking lot. What's their problem? If they want us, they know where we are. We got Jesus right here in a box. They can come to us. You know? But Jesus said from the very beginning, go beyond the walls. Matter of fact, I'm not sure but what he might object to the fact that we even have walls. But certainly since you do, go beyond the walls and take the gospel to where it's needed. That part has never changed. We sang a few minutes ago, I love to tell the story. Do you? Or do you just like to sing about telling the story? I love to sing about telling the story. It loses a little bit rhythmically there. Theologically, it loses a whole lot. Do we really love to tell the story? There's a lot going on in chapter 11. And I promised that I'd kind of back up a little bit. I think this is a good point to pause, or place to pause, because we need to understand the context of this. There's been a lot of change that has led to this point, to this dramatic change in the church. If you go back and look in the book of Acts, so far we've had Jesus' ascension where he talked about these things we just discussed. You have the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. You have the stoning of Stephen, which was witnessed by the Jewish zealot that we know as Saul. Okay? We know it had a profound effect on him. You have this kind of a second Pentecost type event in Samaria, of all places. And then you have this conversion of Saul into the Christ-confessing apostle renamed Paul, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, right? So you have all of this that's going on in here. So God is choosing to act in some pretty surprising ways, some pretty shocking ways. Jesus has left his followers with a promise that the Holy Spirit would come back, even though some of his followers were probably like, after the resurrection, they were like, Jesus, why don't you just stay put? Why don't you just stay? Let's get the band back together and go on tour. And this time we can bring about that change that we really should have done, you know, before, because that part didn't work out. They killed you. So why don't we get the group back together, and why don't we set up a kingdom here on earth, run the Romans out, and be done with this? That was probably the temptation. But God's thinking a lot bigger than that. He's thinking, fortunately for us, he's thinking a lot bigger than that. You see, at Pentecost, God's Spirit does come, and it does equip the disciples to speak to Jews from every corner of the world. Every corner of the world as they gathered in Jerusalem in the languages that these, quote, foreigners spoke themselves. Amazing in and of itself. The coming of the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans. Who? Are you kidding me? The Samaritans? Yes. Those illegitimate cousins, if you will. That's the way the Jews thought of them. But yet they were a part of the original covenant. They were still part Jew, if you will. Yeah, and that was a stretch. God, surely you don't know what you're doing. Surely you don't know what to the Samaritans. And if that wasn't radical enough, then Jesus appears to Saul, and the Holy Spirit acted on him in such a way that he abandoned completely his lifelong commitment to remaining ritually clean and committed instead to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Are you kidding me? The Samaritans were bad enough, but the Gentiles, really? Look at yourself in the mirror and give thanks. There's very few of us here that are probably direct descendants from the Jews. Give thanks that God saw fit to reach the Gentiles, i.e. us. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way or not. I'm glad he did. I love that change. I love that change. You see, the evidence was piling up that God's plan was literally to burst across boundaries in extraordinary new ways. And God's influence was spreading in wider and wider and wider circles. Unbelievable. And then we have this story. Do you get the context, how it had been building? So then we have Peter, who was not a newcomer like Paul/Saul. He was not a newcomer. He was one of the boys. He was one of the boys, local boys, raised up, kind of leader of First Baptist Jerusalem, all right? And he was raised up there, and he abandons the religious establishment and takes the good news to the Gentiles. And with that, the momentum of the message becomes almost unstoppable. Peter declares by his acceptance that God has redefined who belongs to God's chosen people. That was a big change. By his acceptance of the Gentiles and the people that God was going to direct him to, everything now, for those that said, we've always done it this way before, you got to throw that out because God's doing something different. Don't get in his way. And when the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles after the conversion of Cornelius and his family, this kind of a third Pentecost event happened, and the rules for who was in and who was out no longer applied. Man, God was found to be present everywhere that Peter and his colleagues looked. There was no longer insider and outsider. I know that in 21st century America, we face kind of the similar type of tipping point in the church. We've got to decide whether we want to allow God to lead us or whether we want to settle for what we've always done. You know, all you got to do is look at the decline of the membership in mainline denominations all around America, North America, and you see kind of this familiar concern, and that is, you know, people gather today in worship, and they're confronted with the real concern about how to continue to be good stewards, how to support the missions, how to support the ministries that they're really invested in. You know, I know we at College Park, we have been blessed. Amen? We really have. We have been blessed. But we also know from history that we have to remain diligent as well, lest we become complacent. We have to. You know, within our congregation, we have to remain diligent. There are congregations that literally are closing their doors every single day. I shared with you when I came back from England that I went all over the British Isles, and what I saw was what used to be gorgeous church buildings with congregations in them are now still gorgeous buildings but are no longer churches. They're bars, they're brothels, they're community clubs. I mean, it's everything. And you say, well, that could never happen here. It is. It is. So what have we learned from our lesson here as well as just looking around us a little bit? I hope that we have learned that God wants to confront us, yes, even us, with the question of who is a part? Who does God desire to reach with the gospel? And I hope that our answer is a resounding everyone. God deeply desires to reach everyone with the gospel. I believe that's the reason he still tarries. That's the reason he hasn't come back, because he desires for all to know and to have a relationship with him. But yet we are still confronted with the question of where is God at work in our daily lives and how can we help affect change? And I think it's merely a question of perspective. Instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do? I think it's more a question of, God, what are you doing around me? And can I please be a part of that? I pray for you this week that God would give you fresh eyes, spiritual eyes, eyes that are directed by the Holy Spirit, insight into what God is doing and how he invites you to be a part of that. Let's pray together and ask for his help. Dear Lord, we pray, gracious Father, gracious God, we pray that you will give us the courage to let go of the stuff that we hang on to, and not just material stuff, Father, but the traditions, the buildings, the creeds, all of the things maybe that keep us from fully acting as you want us to, that we would give all of that away and take instead eyes that observe the needs of our brothers and sisters who have not yet discovered the joy of having a relationship with you. Father, give us new eyes. Give us eyes to see new ways of being your body, being your hands and feet, active in missions and ministry in the world that you've given us to reach. Father, we pray that you would give us new hearts to embrace the people that are maybe the outcast, to embrace them with your love and your grace and mercy. Father, help us to understand we do not have to approve of everything that they are and everything they represent in order to love them unconditionally. Just as you loved us in our ugliness. Just as you loved us in our need for change. Help us to love others and share the gospel with others. Make us instruments of your love and your peace. Even to and especially to the least of these, our brothers and sisters. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. And as we sing, I invite you, whether it's the relationship with Christ that you want to talk about or whether it's about membership at College Park, whatever your desire is, and we'll leave the door wide open. I'll be here at the front, be glad to talk with you. God wants to hear from you. You can certainly pray where you're standing, where you're singing. The altar will be open if you want to come here and pray, and I'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you if that's what you desire. But it's time to do business with God and be serious about the call that He's placed on our life, both personally as well as a church, to reach those who need to know Jesus Christ personally. I invite you to be a part of that as we stand and sing together now. Before we leave here, I want to let you know I've been having a conversation with Sherry Maxwell, and she has expressed a desire to join with us by transfer of letter from Benvenue Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and we will make that official at the next church conference, but I wanted to let you know about her decision, her desire. I also invite you, as following the benediction and the response, greet those around you. See a lot of new faces this morning. Greet the people that are around you. Take a chance and introducing yourself, even if the person's been here for 20 years, it's okay. It's all right. It's worth the risk to get to know someone new this morning, right? So greet one another following the benediction response. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for the joy of being a part of the body of Christ. But Father, help us not to hold that joy inside, but let it out. Father, not to hide our light, but Father, to let it shine. We pray that as we go from this place, that would be our heart's desire. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.